in Exodus chapter 13. And since we've had about 5 weeks off, I want to just very briefly kind of remind us where we're at in this study. Because really, Exodus is the study of the birth of a nation, the nation of Israel, a nation that even today, you know, all these thousands of years later, is the focus of much news and much concern, really, in the world. Here we're seeing really in Exodus the birth of that. And as we studied a couple years ago through Genesis, we saw really God taking us from Adam and Eve, the original couple, all the way up to his people, Joseph, being delivered down to the nation of Egypt, where his family flourished. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery. God, you know, the devil certainly and his family meant this for a terrible thing, and it could have been, and it was a terrible thing in his life, and it led to really years, probably about 15, 20 years of heartache and hurt and challenge for him. But then God raised him up to the second most powerful person in Egypt and brought his family, about 70 people, down to Egypt and prospered them and blessed them. And really, by the time they left, which is what we're studying now, they were probably close to about 2 million people that left after the plagues. And that's kind of where we're at today, we've just got done studying through the 10 plagues. And the final one where the Pharaoh has agreed to let the people go. Finally, after God warned him, you know, we read through it and you can read through it in a matter of 30 minutes, really, all the plagues, right? But it was really, you know, probably more than a year and a half, 2 years in the making and the doing. And so after all this time and all this warning and the Pharaoh hardening his heart, really kind of just determining in his mind, really, I'm not going to let them go. I'm not going to honor God. I'm not going to do what God said. And God giving him chance, finally, the last plague where all of the firstborn and all the nation who didn't do what God had said lost the firstborn in their house. And now finally Pharaoh agrees to let the people go. And through that, one thing we've been blown away by, and it might seem kind of strange to be blown away by this, but through this time of judgment really on the nation of Israel and specifically on the Pharaoh, we've been blown away by God's grace. You know, here it is, a man who has set himself against following God. He set himself against, in fact, in their culture, they were viewed as deity, the Pharaohs were, and he thought of himself as deity. He said, who is God that I should obey him? And yet through that, we see this repeatedly, this phrase or this idea that in spite of this plague, and they increased in severity, in spite of that, he would not repent or he would not change. He would not turn and honor the Lord. And it boggles my mind, the grace of God in that, even in the time of judgment being poured out, that he was still giving him a chance to turn. And we see, of course, a similar phrase as we talked about previously in Revelation, you know, speaking of the end times, where these difficult things, these challenging things, God's judgment really, his wrath is being poured on the earth, and the similar phrase, they would not repent. And even at the end, up to the 11th and a half hour, you know what I mean, the last minute, so to speak, God desiring for people to come to him. God desiring and reaching out and giving opportunity for people to turn from their sin, from their own ways, and to follow him. And so, blown away by that, blessed by that. And we see that, and we know that part of the reason, of course, is that the Bible teaches us that God's goodness is intended to lead us to repentance. His goodness leads us to repentance. His love for us and his passion for us is there in part to help us see our way, to find our way to follow him. And so here now, as we get up into chapter 13, we are just after that point where Pharaoh has let the people go, and that is, and then God institutes the Passover, which Jewish folks still celebrate to this very day, and that is the remembrance. It's a time set to remember how God delivered them from the nation of Israel. Remember, Passover speaks of the fact that, and it was open, by the way, to all the Egyptians too. It wasn't like God was singling them out. Anybody, Israelite or Egyptian, who sacrificed the goat and put the blood on the top of their doorpost and the side, then the angel, when he came through and he struck all the firstborn to death, he would pass over if he saw that, if they'd obeyed God's sacrifice, open to everybody. And yet, so Passover, like we celebrate Christmas, right? We remember the birth of Christ. We celebrate Easter, the resurrection. We celebrate Veterans Day, remembering what veterans have done for us, right? And so Passover was instituted for them to remember. And so God in chapter 12 lays out some of those specific things, and then 13 kind of finishes that up as we're going to get into today. And of course, we know that what that represents is looking forward, right? What Jesus Christ would do for us, right? For all of humanity on the cross, and that by shedding his blood, his life being given for us, he would take the sin of the world, really, the punishment of mankind upon himself, so that anybody who would turn and believe in him, who would look to him and follow him, could be forgiven and have a new life in him. And so Passover really pointed to that. This really pointed to that. So many beautiful types that we'll continue to see, pictures, examples through the Old Testament pointing to New Testament type of things. And so remember that's what he's kind of laying out here. He's wrapping up this practice, these practices that they are to continue to do. And we'll see him say, pass this on to your children so they'll remember what we celebrate. You know, it's one thing, you know, I grew up in a home going to church, you know, but I hadn't really given my own life to following Christ until I was almost 25 years old. You know, and so it's one thing to experience that newness of life, having lived, you know, many, many years by the ways of the world, you know, weekend warrior, doing all these crazy things, you know, and then coming to the place where I gave my life to follow Jesus. And there's a freshness and a newness of that. But, you know, when we grow up not experiencing that, it can be easy, if we're not taught about God, to forget, to not appreciate. So it's important for us to pass these things on to our kids so that they can understand and they can learn. And so this is set up to be a reminder, he'll tell us for that. And so here now we see the nation being birthed, the nation being delivered now out on their own. And we'll see them travel through the desert to the promised land, take some very long detours. We'll get into that. And sometimes we'll ask, why so long? Why did it take so long? Well, Egypt, as we know, is a picture or an illustration of the world system, you know, kind of our flesh, the way that we want to live on our own, just following, you know, hey, if it feels good, then do it type of thing. And so while God had delivered his people out of Egypt, right, like he could deliver us out of the world, sometimes you can take the person out of Egypt, but it's hard to take Egypt out of the person, right? And as they went through the desert, we'll see them, God really doing that. So there's some things for us to remember, though, and some things for us to apply to our lives, that we can apply to our lives today, in a message I've titled, Finding Your Way. Finding Your Way, because the nation of Israel is going to now find their way really into their own nationhood. You know, this is the birth of a nation that exists to this very day. Some things that God has set in place for them not to forget who he is and what he's done for them. And so as they find their way out, we'll see some things that they did that I think are good for us. And the first thing for us to do is to, number one, don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget what he's done for you. And don't forget how precious that you are to him. So as we seek to live through this life, you know, people ask, you know, what's God's will for me? What is God's plan for my life? How am I supposed to go forward? Why the challenge? Why some of the things that happen? Remember not to forget what God has done for us and how precious you are for him. Let's pick it up in chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb, among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, that is mine. So consecrate means dedicate or set apart to him, for his service. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Leaven, of course, is a picture or a type or a representation of sin. So unleavened bread, or no leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a pleasant place that God's going to take them, that you shall keep this service in this month. So this Passover is what he's talking about. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So this is the feast of unleavened bread, they called it, which would be after the Passover. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall be seen among you in all of your quarters, your living places. And you shall tell your son in that day, so tell your kids, pass this on, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year, year to year. So God was telling them, don't forget what I've done for you. And it's a good principle for us not to forget what God has done for us. You know, there's so many types or pictures or illustrations here through this passage. He talks about here setting apart the firstborn. And Israel is often called God's firstborn, God's chosen people. It's a reminder here, the firstborn, of course, is who was taken from the folks who didn't do what God had said. And so a reminder of the tremendous cost that was paid while they were delivered. And it, of course, points to the covering. It's a reminder to them of the cost, the price, the sacrifice that ultimately would be laid down in the person of Christ looking forward, their Messiah, their Savior. And, of course, Jesus being God's only son, you could say, being his only begotten, the only one and only son. And so, and then finally, another type or another illustration is that the firstborn in their culture was often seen as a position of privilege or like a representation of their best. And so a good reminder for us to, and I'm a firstborn, and so I don't think we need to assume that today necessarily, right? But to a reminder, in other words, to give God our best, you know, the best of our lives, the best of our strength, the best of us. And so a lot of symbolism, a lot of pictures there in his opening statements here. And then he goes on and he says, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. And he goes on and he says that the Lord brought you out of this place. So remember what God has done for you. God brought them out. He brought them out of Egypt, which, as I mentioned before, is a picture or illustration for us of sin or of the world kind of living their own ways. And they were not to forget. They were not to forget that God had done that and to look ahead to what they would do. It's interesting here, the symbolism of this feast of unleavened bread. As I mentioned, leaven is what makes the bread rise, right? And it really spreads throughout the entire loaf. And so during this time, they were to not leaven their bread, so it would have been flat. And you could buy unleavened bread today to this day in the stores. And leaven in the scriptures is often is a picture of sin. So it's interesting that unleavened bread, of course, would be a picture or a type of pure bread. And so they were to use this during this celebration, which is after the Passover. So an interesting kind of a cool picture, the Passover, of course, being a representation of what Jesus would do for us and shedding his blood for us on the cross. So after the blood was shed, then this perfect bread, this sinless bread. And we've talked about the fact that when we've come to that place where we've accepted Christ as our Savior, that's how God sees us. But it's only after the sacrifice is paid, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. Once we've received that, then God sees us no longer, right, in our sin, no longer by our stains, by the things of our past or the mistakes we've made, but he sees us through the lens of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. So kind of a neat illustration here in the Old Testament of that, and really the truth that the only way for us to be seen that way is through that forgiveness that is available, a neat picture. And so we see that as we remember what God did for us, right here, they would remember their deliverance from the world. And for us as followers of Christ, we, of course, remember all of history, but specifically what Christ did for us, right? And as we remember what Christ did for us, he gave not just his best, right? He gave it all. Because the Bible teaches in John chapter 1 and elsewhere that Jesus Christ is not only God's son, but God himself who came to earth to pay the price himself for us. And it's not like he, you know, I've said this before, but like Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father were in heaven and you know, Jesus drew the short straw, so he had to go and pay the price. No, it's God himself who said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to give myself so that there can be an opportunity, because there's two ways to get to heaven, right? One is to never sin. I don't know anybody who's made that one. I'm far from that, right? Or secondly, to be forgiven of our sin. And that's through Christ. That's through accepting the forgiveness that he has made available to everybody and following him. His message is turn from your sin and follow me. Pretty simple and a great blessing. And so he gave everything. And you might ask why. So, okay, don't forget what he did. I know what he did. He gave his life so that I could be forgiven. Why did he do that? Jump with me over to Ephesians in chapter 2 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we read one reason that he did this for us. This is true for everybody. You know, that doesn't benefit everybody. If I could, you know, we just celebrated Christmas and, you know, our tree's down now. We still have our tree up. We'll take this down soon here. But, you know, if we left a present under the tree, you know, if someone went out and bought you a, you know, whatever you feel, whatever you wanted, you could leave it under the tree, right? Maybe you want to, you know, we kind of got a new little blender thing and, you know, wouldn't do me any good in making any smoothies, right, if it's still wrapped up nicely under the tree. So a gift is only as good as I receive it and apply it to my life. And so the gift of Christ, the gift of forgiveness is available to all. But the question is, have we applied it to our lives? And so this here is true of everybody. And I want to encourage us all to apply it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, for we, this is the Apostle Paul writing to us, for we are his workmanship, speaking of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? It's just good stuff God wants us to do, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a plan for our life. He has a plan for your life this morning. He has a plan for my life this morning. And this word here that we're his workmanship, right? In Greek, it's poema. It's the same word we get poem from. You could also translate that word like his masterpiece. So God sees you, he sees me, all of us this morning, as his masterpiece. You know, and I would add to that a work in progress, right? I know I'm long work in progress, long ways to go. You know, I'm not who I used to be, and I'm not quite who I'm going to be, and I'm thankful for that, but thankful that I'm not who I used to be. But we're his workmanship, we're his masterpiece, his prize, you can translate that. That's how God sees you. So don't forget what he's done for you. He's gone to great lengths so that you can have the opportunity to be forgiven, to have a new life in him. And he's done it because he loves you. He's passionate for you. You're his prize, if you will. And because you're so precious to him, because you are so important to him, he doesn't want you to be ripped off. He wants you to experience his best for this life. And so he wants us to remember this, to set aside a time. We celebrate communion every the first Sunday of every month here. It's time we remember what God did for us as we read through the word. And I encourage us to read, you know, daily, if we can, to read daily, to be reminded of what God has done for us and the length to which he went so that we could be forgiven, because we are so precious to be. He wants to deliver us, as I mentioned before, from the world system, from giving in and really from sin is what it boils down to. You think of what the Bible calls sin, how it ruins so many lives. It tears apart so many people and has brought such devastation in so many places. You think about many of the ills around the world that could be solved by turning from those things. And so God wants that best for us. And so he wants us to remember what he's done, and he wants us not to forget how precious they are and how precious you are for them. So for those who are believers, then he wants us not to forget. For those who aren't, to experience it and to learn of it and to follow it. And so in a few minutes, we'll talk a little bit about some reasons why, you know, why does this journey sometimes seem so long? Why does it have to be so hard? Why so many challenges? I want this, and I want this so bad, but I don't get it. Or you know, want something differently, and it seems like it would be best, but it's not. And so why is that? Why are there so many challenges? We'll talk a little bit about that. We'll see as we get towards the end of the chapter. But first, in finding our way, don't forget what God has done for you and how precious you are to him. And then secondly, as we jump into verse 11, allow God to make you the person that he wants you to be, right? Allow God to make you into the person that he wants you to be. We've seen that we're his workmanship, we're his prize, we're his work in progress, you might say, okay? And so remembering what he's done for us, the great length that he went so that we could be forgiven, to remember how precious you are to him, and then to allow him to make you the person that you are, that he wants you to be, I should say. In verse 11, we read, "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with the lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be that when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but the firstborn of my sons are redeemed." So of course he would never call us to sacrifice our sons. And so those, he makes a provision for those to be redeemed. "And it shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes." For, in other words, always kind of before your mind is what he's talking about. "For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt." And so remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about him, us being his masterpiece, precious to him. Got plans for you, plans for your life, a purpose for your life. So it only makes sense, since God knows what is best for us, right, that we would allow him to do that. There, he lays out some duties here, some practices that are to be a part of their celebration once they get into the land of Canaan, once they get into this new life, so that they don't forget. A reminder, again, of what God did for them, that they're to serve him, really means of worship, right, as a response to what he has done. And it's easy for us, I think, to think of worship as just an act, you know, like we come and we have five songs and so we worship God at the beginning of service, and so that's our worship service. But the reality is, as he lays out certain things here that they're to do in their worship, right, to remind themselves of what God has done, it's a good reminder for us that worship, although it is in part singing, right, we do sing songs of worship and give him our worship that way, it really has to do with our lives as well. It's part of how we live. That's part of our worship to the Lord, is choosing to live right before the Lord. Jump with me over to Romans chapter 12. So the Gospels, and then Acts, and then Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I like the way that they reference this, because it's a good question for us, is am I living in such a way as to please God? You know, do I see worship as something more than that I do on Sunday mornings, right? Or do various times throughout the weeks, and less how I live? Or do I see it as God sees it here? Check this out. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and this goes to what we're studying back in Exodus chapter 13. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you," or some translations, "I urge you, I beseech you," which it's just really, in the original language, a strong exhortation, the strongest of terms to say, "Give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior of the customs of this world." That's a neat way of putting it. "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So it's interesting. Often we think of a sacrifice, right? He says, he uses the word here, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And the first thing I kind of think of is, wait a minute, sacrifice is usually dead. So what does that mean? How do I offer my body a living sacrifice? Well, the idea is that we we continue to live for God, right? We put to behind us, perhaps, the old way, the ways of the world, right? He's talking about having our minds renewed, the changing the way that we think, right? And so our again, leads to the idea, supports the idea that worship is really how we live. It has to do with how we live. Are we living to the Lord? Are we living in such a way that he would want us to live? Why? This addresses that, right? Because of, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he does, all that he has done for us. That's why, right? Chapter 11, and you know, early in Romans, God, through the Apostle Paul, goes through, man, God has done so much for us. He's redeemed us. He set us free. And Romans is a great book of theology, talking about all he's done for us. So because of all that God has done for us, it's only, other translations say, it's your reasonable form of worship. It just makes sense that because of all that God has done for us, that we would offer ourselves to him, to live for him. And that means, you know, we live right. Right means right, right with God, right? We live honestly, we live honorably, you know, we do our best, you know, and we're thankful for the forgiveness that's available in the Lord. But this is truly the way, he says, that we worship him because of all he's done. In a way that he says that we'd find acceptable, or a way that's pleasing to him. And he says, don't copy the behavior of the world, right? But let God transform you into the new person. How does he transform us? Right? By renewing our mind. How does he renew our mind? Through his word. As we study his word, and it's a lifelong process, right? The idea of sanctification, which means becoming more and more like God, or, you know, not become gods, but behaving better, you know, becoming more and more like him, the way that he would want us to live is what I should say. That's a process, and it takes time. And it's as we understand better what God wants for us. And he says, this is the way that we should do it, through his word. People so often get confused, you know, what's God's will? You know, how do I know God's will? In some situations, it's easy. You know, well, you know, maybe you say, I would like to be a millionaire. I can go kill this person to make $1 million. Well, you know, that's not God's will, right? You can go work hard, go invest smart, and maybe God will make you a millionaire, right? But there's a wrong way and a right way. Well, God's way is always going to be doing it right, right? Do it honest. Do it right. And so so some things, that's clear. Other things, that's not so clear, right? There's, you know, you have options that they're both honest. They're both fair, right? They're both nice, you know, they don't require you to go strong arm somebody or whatever. So how do I choose? Well, he says here, by letting your mind be transformed, letting your thinking, right, be changed more and more into what God wants. You know, God's word is God's word. You know, I work in insurance, and so we have regulations, right? A lot of regulations to go by. And I could think, you know, I don't want to pay this person. I'm not going to pay him. It doesn't seem right to me. I don't like him. They yelled at me on the phone, made me cry. Just kidding, I don't cry at work. But you know, whatever it is, it made me upset, and I don't want to pay him. But sooner or later, that's going to catch up with me, right? And I'm going to get penalties and other problems as a result of not complying with what the law says. You know, and so it's best just to do it right in the first time. You know, and so God's word is here, and God's word is God's word. And he has our best in mind. There's a reason that he says for us not to do the things that he says not to do, right? And there's a reason that he says to do the things that he wants us to do, because it's for our best. And so as we want to seek God's will for our life, we want to have our minds transformed, as he lays out here in Romans chapter 12. We do that. He's imploring us. He's pleading with us, right, to allow our thinking to be changed, to be brought into compliance with what God would want for us. Because that's just reasonable, as we've talked about, because of what he's done for us, right, and because of the love that he has for you. So, number one, as we are finding our way here through this life, as we're finding our way into what God wants for us, because God's plan for us is the best. Number one, as I've said before, don't forget what he's done for you and how precious you are to him. Every single one of us, you know, the most terrible sinner on the face of the earth, and the, you know, most Mother Teresa type person on the face of the earth. God loves you. He's passionate for you. So don't forget what he's done, how precious you are, and allow him, number two, to make you into the person that he wants you to be. And then finally, as we wrap up here in chapter 13, number three, and I'll explain this, stay in the shade. Stay in the shade. Live by God's direction and enjoy the journey. And I'll show you the picture I'm talking about here. I wish I could take full credit for it. I read it from a commentator, and I like it. Another one of my, I think I have a lot of favorite preachers, I guess. But I'm always saying, this is one of my favorite preachers. Well, there's a lot of them. But anyways, check this out in verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So in other words, there's a direct route. As the crow flies from Egypt to Canaan, where ultimately they were to end up, to the promised land, right, it would be about a 10-day walk if you just walked as the crow flies. And but God said, but that would be through the land of the Philistines. And so God says, I'm not going to take them that way, right? And he says here specifically, maybe they would change their mind because the Philistines would come against them in war, thinking they're trying to invade their land. There's about 2 million people that are making this journey. And so the quickest way, the most direct way, and I don't know about you guys, but sometimes in my life I discover, you know, I think, man, this would make sense. And God says, no, I'm going to take you this way. No, I want to go, no. And you have that battle back and forth, right? You know, God's will, my will, and finally it's always better to give in to God's way. And so the quickest way would have been about 10 days going right through the land of the Philistines. He has another plan. If they would have just followed his plan, depends who you read, but it'd be about a year. About a year's journey. Because God had certain things that he wanted them to learn as they're going through the wilderness. Like I said, you know, like us as believers, you know, God saves us out of the world. But sometimes it takes a while to get the world out of us. You know what I mean? It's like, man, oh, I like that car. Or I like that house. Or I like that person. Or whatever it is. And yet, you know, God says, I have this plan for you. I want you to walk this way. And it's for your best. And so he had a route. But as we know, they ended up taking not 10 days, right? Not even a year. They took 40 years. So they got way distracted because of their own choices. So he chose not to take them through the Philistines. So verse 18, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Right? And so that right there was a lesson that they were going to learn, right? Going through the Red Sea. We'll study that when we get there next week. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Remember we talked about Joseph was really the number two in command. So when Joseph had come down and his family had come down, he said, whenever we leave, I'll be dead, but take my bones. I don't want my bones buried down here in Egypt. So they're honoring that. Took Joseph with them, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the passage. So as I mentioned, he didn't take them straight to the promised land, you know, 10-day sprint. That's how I live too often. You know, I want the 10-day sprint. I want to just get her done. You know what I mean? Just do it. And yet God sometimes has a different plan, and he's working, developing our character, and really ultimately preparing us for heaven is ultimately the goal, but also for things in this life. He was preparing them for battles they would face in the promised land. They have their battles, right? He's preparing them for that. He's preparing them for the different things. And he had plans as he took them that way. And sometimes we might wonder, why the hardship? I don't know about anybody else. I've wondered, why does this stinking life have to be so hard? Right? I love life. Don't get me wrong. You know, you guys know I went out this past December, and you know, we kind of got a little bit into hunting, and maybe a lot into hunting, and hoping for some deer. Right? Still hoping for some deer someday. I'm not going to give up. You know what I mean? So keep on trying. Next year, I'm going to learn how to get a little more opportunity, let's put it that way. But you know, sometimes like, all right, you know, that wasn't I wanted it one way, and the plan is a different way. And so, but, you know, there's other things in life, you know. I mean, you know, with work, with relationships, with possessions, right? Things that maybe we want differently. Family, you know, friends, things that we might want different. And it seems like, why? Why so hard, you know? Just like the children of Israel, as they were walking through the desert, God used these challenges, the hardship, to form their character, to really take a people that were slaves for many, many years and develop them into a nation of people that would endure difficulty and affliction for thousands of years. You think about what the nation goes through to this day. Never in the history of the world has there been any nation that was basically disbanded for about 1,900 years and brought back together, and in some of our lifetimes, really brought back as a nation, and now has become, out of this rock, this desert, a focal point of the world even to this day. I think they're the number three producers of fruit in the entire world. Think about that. It's a desert. How does it happen? Well, Old Testament prophesies that that would happen. But it's never happened in the history of the world before, where God has had his hand so radically and powerfully on the nation. But this wandering time, God was forming them. And sometimes as we wander, God is using challenges to form our character. Sometimes he uses difficulty to direct us, right? We want to go in a certain direction, and he takes us in a different direction through hardship. Hardship can develop us, our character, and change us. Hardship can also direct us. It can change course. Anybody ever, you know, wanted to move somewhere and maybe that didn't work out? You almost had a deal on the house and it fell through, right? You almost had a deal on the car and it fell through. Or I love this car and, you know, I got it totaled 3 days later or whatever. You know what I mean? We have our plan. The Bible says that the man's heart directs his path, but the Lord directs his steps, right? We have plans. God has better plans, right? Because God understands the big picture. And so sometimes what might seem like wandering, hardship, heartache, right? Broken dreams is God simply directing us differently. And many times, many, many, many times, it's God protecting us. I heard this one time, and I have to repeat it, right? Think about who you'd be married to if God answered every one of your prayers. Jeez, man, it's scary. You know, if you think about it. You know, and then maybe for some of us, it's just the perfect thing, right? You know what I mean? Maybe the first person we ever prayed to marry is the right one. And you know, but think about how God protects us at times by not answering our prayers, right? By not giving us what we want. I think it's David says, Lord, don't give me too much, right? Give me neither poverty nor riches, right? But just kind of what I need. Because if I have too much, maybe I would forget you and disown the name of God. But if I didn't have enough, maybe I would steal and bring shame to your name. You know, and so sometimes God uses our circumstances to protect us from something that might be harmful. You know, maybe I want to, you know, get into this relationship and God knows that it's not good for me, so he keeps me from it. You know, and we all, I'm sure, have many examples of that. But God uses these hardships and these wanderings at time to protect us, to direct us, and to change us into the person that he wants us to be. So perhaps God's doing a work in your life this morning, and maybe it's hard. Maybe you don't understand it, but maybe he's trying to transform your thinking and conform it more in line with him. You know, I can say honestly, after all these years, I didn't really become a Christian until I was almost 25 years old. Spent a lot of time, you know, trying to live life by what seemed right to me, you know, and doing all the things that, you know, all the commercials and all the shows and all the, you know, things that seemed right. And not until I surrendered my life to following God. And man, I just like all of a sudden see, and even things I didn't see. But even after all these years, I can say, man, you would think I would get it better by now. You know, I get frustrated at things in my own life. It's like, man, I want to do better at that. And you think after, you know, what, almost 22 years as a believer, that there would be things that you know, why did I fall into that again? Or why did I do that again? But thankfully, God is gracious and God is faithful, and he's still directing and protecting and guiding for my betterment and for your betterment through some of these trials. And so the cloud here now, what do I mean stay in the shade? What do I mean, you know, live by God's direction? The cloud is how God led them during the day. And I think it's easy to think of that as like, okay, there's a cloud and they followed the cloud. But I've heard it taught like this, and I think it applies a lot better. The cloud, right, where are they wandering? They're wandering in the desert. And over there in the desert, it, you know, in the direct sunlight, it'd be up to 125 degrees sometimes. So the cloud wasn't something out in the distance that they followed. The cloud was over them. The cloud was covering them. The cloud was protecting them. You might say they were in the shade. In fact, the original language insinuates that, you know, it was just the right kind of level of humidity and just a comfortable kind of place. So how did God direct them? Well, when the cloud moved, all of a sudden they're in 125 degree weather. And it's hot, and they're getting burned, and they're sweaty. And so they would move to be back under the cloud, you might say, in the shade. Right? Stay in the shade. Live by God's direction and enjoy the journey. What does the cloud represent? Does that mean that, oh, I just need to go where it's easy? Right? I just need to go where it's more comfortable for me? That's not what he's saying. But the cloud represents where God wants them to be. The cloud, as he moved the cloud, okay, now I want you to be over here. And so we're going to go. So they went from, you know, Succoth here, the first little city stopping area, and they went to other areas. And he did that. Right? We really read of them moving during the daytime. The pillar of fire was there by night, perhaps to, you know, remind them of his presence, to direct them, but that was there. But the cloud, when the cloud moved, they would move back to the shade, right, back to where it's more comfortable, because that represents where God wanted them to be. It doesn't mean that it was easy getting there. It doesn't mean the moves were easy. It doesn't mean that it was always, like, perfectly great under there. They certainly had their times of grumbling and complaining, right? We will read about that, you know, the manna. Oh, what is this stuff? You know, the same food all the time, you know, provided miraculously for them. Many of us would love that, right? But, you know, we got to go to the store and work for the money to buy it and all that stuff. And God just provided it. And they complained. And so it's not that it was always simple or always easy, but it was always clear. And the cloud represents where God wants them to be. The cloud represents God's guidance, represents his provision. And the best place and the blessed place for us to be is where God wants us to be. So when I say stay in the shade, that means live by God's direction. How is God directing you? Well, we learn that by allowing our mind to be transformed, be conformed into his way of thinking. And so I discover as I day by day, morning by morning, night by night, afternoon by afternoon, get the idea, right? All the time, just choose to do what God would want me to do. You know what I mean? And as I do that, I discover his will for my life, and I get to walk in that. So, you know, these trials, these challenges come because God is using them in our lives. Sometimes it comes as a result of sin. I mean, if we're honest, right? I could choose to go after work and or after church and grab a, well, it wouldn't take a 12-pack these days. I can grab a couple and throw back a couple and get drunk and go drive and get in an accident, and then I'll have hardship as a result of that, right? I'll have the insurance claim and, you know, arrested, thousands of dollars in fines, you know, and I can't say, well, that's God's will. That wasn't his will for me to go get drunk and wreck my car, you know what I mean? That was my choice. And so sometimes it's a result, and he would use that certainly to teach me, don't do that anymore, right? But sometimes it's a result of our own choice, but God uses these things to direct us. And so as we now continue through the book of Exodus, we're going to see so many types, like the type of the cloud. What an awesome thing. Passover, what that represents. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what that represents, how those two correlate together to point us to Jesus Christ. Because that's really what the entire Bible is about from cover to cover, is God's love story for you and for you and for all of us. His love story for humanity and his plan of redemption, because he knew, like Adam and Eve, people say, I'm going to look for the guy with no belly button. When we get to heaven, I'm going to punch him because of all this trouble he brought because of sin in this world. Well, we all would have eaten of that same stinking apple. You know what I mean? It's like we all choose to make mistakes, and so it's on all of us, really. And so, but God knowing that, the Bible is his plan of redemption pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin, who shows us the better way, and who is actively involved in our lives today to lead us into that. And so we'll see so many types. It's fun. It's awesome. I'm excited to, some of these things we touched on this morning will develop further as we continue in this wilderness journey. And so keep these things in mind. As we search for God's plan and God's will, don't forget what he's done for you. Don't ever forget what he's done for you in the person of Christ, the sacrifice that he made to pay the price for our sin. Don't forget how precious you are to him. You know, it's easy to think, oh, man, he doesn't know what I've done. He doesn't know, the choice, or even last night. Well, you know what? Yeah, he does, first of all. He knows everything, so he knows already, and he loves you anyways. So secondly, allow him to make you into the person that he wants you to be. One decision, one day at a time, and then finally, stay in the shade, right? Stay where God wants you to be. Follow where he moves you, because that is clearly the best place. I'm going to close in prayer here and pray for us, and then if we can have everybody come forward, we'll lay hands on Lee and Cindy. As Lee goes off to Columbia this week. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this message, Lord, and I thank you for this passage, Lord, and the many valuable, valuable lessons. And God, and I pray that, Lord, this morning, regardless of our background, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of whether it's been a great week or a challenging week, Father, I pray that you would apply these words specifically to each of our lives, God. And I pray that as we go forward from here, God, that you would help us to choose you. God, to choose your direction, your protection, your guidance, and to stay where you have us to stay and to go where you have us to go, Lord. Thank you so much for your incredible and your amazing love, God. Thank you for the plan that you have for each of us, that you don't give up. God, you don't turn away. God, you are faithful, and you love us passionately. We give you praise, and we give you glory for all that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.